Well, good evening, guys. You guys ready to get in the Word tonight? I said, you ready to get in the Word tonight? Okay. Well, we got a good Word to you guys. You know, tonight we're starting up a new series, kind of a new way of thinking, way we're doing things. I just want to encourage you guys tonight. I want to bring the Word tonight and just break it down to you guys. You guys, if your Bibles, go turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to 1 Timothy 4th chapter. If you've been in church, you guys probably heard this verse, but we're going to really get into it tonight. And we're going to have some good stuff. Now, let's go ahead and do this. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll break it open. So, Father God, Lord, we thank you today. God, we worship you. We honor you. God, we ask that, God, you would just do something mighty and amazing in this place, God, in our lives. You know, God, tonight, God, whether this is our first time in church or, God, whether this is our 30th time in church, Father, whether we've been coming to church, Father God, 2 weeks, or for our entire life. God, we pray, Father, that tonight you would do something different. God, tonight you would put a word inside of us, God, that would change us from the inside out. God, that you would cause us to leave this place empowered and strengthened. God, we would leave this place filled with your Holy Spirit, God, to move into our world and change it to look like your world, God, that we would bring heaven to our earth, Father. So, Lord, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you for it, Lord God. And, Father, we ask, God, that you would bless each and every person in this room. God, you prepare our hearts to receive your word. And, God, I pray, Father, right now, Lord, that you would, God, not just bless us, but, Father, you'd bless each and every other church in the Inland Empire, God, regardless of what their denomination is, Father, whether they're Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Pentecostal, First Colton Assembly of whatever, God, whatever they are, Father, if they're talking about you, Jesus, God, that you'd bless them just as you've blessed us. Because, Father, we recognize today that we're no better than any other church, Father God. But Lord, if we're talking about Jesus, looking at your word, we're all on the same side, doing the same thing, getting young people to know about the name above all other names. So Father, we thank you, God, for allowing us to partner with these other churches to do this thing called the gospel. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody in the house said, amen. Cool. Well, let's do this tonight. Now, tonight, like I said, we're gonna get into Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Like, if I go get my pulpit up here, let me grab it because I it's too far for me to grab, and I might already have my Bible. But anyway, tonight, let's go into 1 Timothy 4. The Bible talks about this word called being an example. It's a word. It's a letter to a man named Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man, kind of like you and I, and he was in a tough spot. He was the pastor over a church in a city called Ephesus, and this city was a really metropolitan city. It was a metropolitan kind of city. It was a city where there's a lot of business going on. There's a lot of high class people and a lot of low class problems. There's a lot of issues going on in this city. And Timothy was called as a young man to pastor this city, to do something to change the people's lives in the city. And he faced a lot of problems, a lot of opposition in this place. See, if for him to do what he was supposed to do took a word called guts. Guts. And see, that's what we're talking about tonight, is a little word called guts. Because the question today is, do you have the guts? Do you got the guts to take on the difficult things in your life? Do you have the guts to stand up and rise up above the rest? Do you have the guts to live your life for God? Do you have the guts to live life differently than the people around you? Do you have the guts, the courage, the strength to do what nobody else is doing and last to the end? Because it takes courage. I mean, if anybody who's a Christian, if you're a real Christian, you need to be courageous. Because contrary to popular belief, a Christian, a real Christian, is not a ditzy cheerleader just kind of floating by life, trying to be popular. You know, a real Christian is not some weak, apathetic kid who just kind of gets pushed around and is made fun of because he's a geek. A real Christian is somebody who's a champion, somebody who's a hero, somebody who could look death in the face and make death blink. A real Christian is somebody who has standards and morals and has a thought about themselves and is strong in that. You know, a real Christian is somebody who can last in the most difficult of persecution, a person who can last in the most difficult of pressures and not give up, because that's what a real Christian is. A real Christian is somebody who has courage and strength and guts. And I think each and every one of us in this room has that ability. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 through 14, the Bible says this. The letter is written like this. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be Timothy, be an example to believers in word, conduct, in love and spirit, in faith and in purity. Until I come to see you, Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with a laying on the hands of the eldership. And he continues on, even says in verse 16, he says, continue in them, for in doing so you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. You see, Timothy had a job to last in his own faith and to allow his faith to change the lives of other people. So the question today is this, is do you have the guts? I mean, look at your life right now. Your faith, this past year in school, wherever, whatever it was, I mean, were you a coward this past year for your faith? Were you a warrior, a strong man or woman for your faith? Were you someone who stood up or were you someone who fell down? Were you someone who advanced or were you someone who had to retreat? Were you a person who was an example to the believers around you? Or when people looked at your life, were they confused about what you really believe? Would they be surprised you were in church today? Would they be surprised to hear you say that you read your Bible? Or would they say, you know, I knew that about them all the time, that they were bold about their faith? I mean, where do you stand? You see, Timothy had to be reminded something. And he had a really interesting thing told to him. He said, look, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. And it's funny because you can't make anybody think anything about you. You can't force someone to think a certain way, but you certainly can attribute to their thoughts about you. I mean, what if people had to describe you in three words? What would they say about you? Oh, well, she is this, this, and this. What nicknames would they give you or do they give you? You know, what do people say about you? I mean, and you don't got to tell me, but ask that. You know, what is your example? What is the pattern you've set forth? You know, it's funny because the same problem that happened in Timothy, in 1 Timothy, is the same problem that happens today. And it's the despising of youth. Have you ever felt like adults look down on you? I mean, have you ever felt that way? Don't give it to them as just a kid. I can't trust you. Or maybe you thought, you know, have you, I mean, are you just sick and tired of being treated like a little kid? I mean, seriously, I remember these conversations with my mom when I was 17 and 18 years old, and I was getting ready to move out of the house and do my thing and, you know, grow up and be a man, you know? And my mom and I got in these horrible arguments, and she's like, mijo, and I'm like, mom, and she's like, mijo, and I'm like, mom, you know? And it was horrible, you know? And I was getting ready to move out and get my own place and do these things, you know, and go to Bible college and do all this stuff and ministry and stuff. And it just gets really difficult because it's like, just let me grow up. Just let me do my thing. Let me be a man. Let me be an adult. You know, and I don't know if you've ever felt like that, because I used to feel like that. Because I remember sitting in the back of the church, back in the old building. I was 15 years old, and I thought, 15. It's like a good age. I mean, I'm thinking, 15 is like good, because I'm not like a kid anymore. 13, yeah, you're kind of like a kid. 14, you're kind of getting there. 15. I'm not going to be a man. I remember thinking this when I was like, so I was sitting there on the right side, right in front of the family room, back in the old teal building. And I thought, when I was 16, I'll be able to drive. That's cool. I could do anything I want. I don't know if you guys have had this conversation in your head. Maybe I'm kind of crazy, because I am sometimes. But, you know, that's what I was thinking. And I think what happens is sometimes as teenagers, as young people, we deserve our reputation. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if you've ever watched MTV for any period of time, you think, I think we've earned this reputation, you know? Or if you just walk down the quad and seeing like the droves of teenagers making out under the pillars of the walkways at school, it's like, I think our generation, this generation, sometimes earns its reputation of being despised, but I don't think it has to be that way. I really don't think it has to be that way. You know, because all throughout history, specifically more than 100 years ago, teenagers did amazing things. People between the ages of 12 and 19 years old did life-changing, world-changing, history-making things, you know? And it was no different in our day than it was back in the days of Jesus. Because Paul's saying, Timothy, look, don't earn your reputation of being a weak teenager. Don't earn your reputation of being a weak young person. You know, blow them away. Set an example that changes their minds. Show them what young people can really do. Show them what how your generation can rise up and show all those older than you that God is doing something among the young people. And God's telling us the same thing today. You know, back hundreds of years ago, they didn't have the word teenager. The word teenager actually was invented last century. There was no such thing as a teenager back in the 1600s. There were 13-year-olds because the number's been around ever since there were numbers. Okay, don't get me wrong. But the word teenager, the idea of a teenager, because was brand new. It's brand new. It's less than 100 years old. You were either a kid or an adult back in the day. You were either playing in a ball in the backyard by the oxen, or you were in the front yard killing the oxen and then going and raising a family. You know, there's no in between. You were either a child or a man, a girl or a woman back in the day, and all of a sudden something changed. And you know, it's funny because now these, and I'm not dogging, I'm making fun of nobody, but that's just the way things were. You know, there's a story back in the 1700s about a man named George. And George is a good guy, nice guy. And at 17 years old, this man, George, he was going through school and he had a chance to leave school and get to work. So at 17 years old, he left his house and he got his first job as a surveyor in Virginia. And it wasn't a boy's job because he was alone. And he was sent out into the wilderness, into Indian, Native American territory. He was sent into areas to map out and chart areas that nobody had ever been before. Like, they didn't have GPS or maps back then. They said, go make a map. Go look at mountains and make a map, and then if you get lost, well, your map is all you have. The one that you created and wrote on your paper is the only one you have left. So he would end up doing that, and he had to fend for himself at 17 years old. He was in uncharted territory and enemy territory, making maps of uncharted areas in the Midwest. He was taking tools and he was building cabins and he was living on his own for months at a time, and he was only 17 years old. If you fast forward about 60 years, in 1801, there was a man named David. And David, in 1801, this man at 10 years old, this young man David at 10 years old, his dad was in the military. And what happened was at 10 years old, he got a job on a boat at sea. And at 11, 1 year into the job, he saw his first battle. 11 years old, he was in a war, in a battle. Guns, swords, the whole pirate thing. It was ugly. And after a year of seeing battles, David at 12 years old, is anybody 12 in this room? Is anybody 13? Anybody 14? Because we're all senior high, 14? Okay, so he was 2 years younger than the youngest in this room. At 12 years old, he was made a captain of a ship. And it wasn't just any ship. The crew that he was, they captured an enemy ship, this British ship. They captured it. And this captured ship, this 12-year-old said, okay, you're 12-year-old, you have one little piece of hair, chest hair, boing! You've been on the job for 2 whole years, so I want you to take over and captain this ship, and your job is to be the captain of this prisoner ship and make sure it gets back to America with all the prisoners so we can, like, interrogate them and do these things in 1804. So there he was, the captain, his 12-year-old captain of the ship. Well, the previous British captain of that ship, the prisoner, said, what is this? 12-year-old? I'm not going to be taking orders from a 12-year-old because he's a grown British man from the aristocracy. And he's like, I'm not going to take any orders from you. I'm going to go downstairs. I'm going to get my gun and I'll blow this whole place up. Because he's a captain. He's a grown captain of the ship. Well, then this 12-year-old boy, David, said, look, sir, if you go down and if you come up with a pistol, then I will tell all my men here. This 12-year-old boy looks him right in his mustache face. And if you come up here with a gun, I will have all my men shoot you dead and you will die. The captain said, all right, I'm staying downstairs then. And he made sure that ship came back to port safe and sound. This 12-year-old boy, this enemy ship, he made sure it came back. Young woman, the age of 10, her name was Clara. Clara, on Christmas Day, saw her brother fall out the farm, because they had farms back then. He fell down from the second story of the farm and broke his arm. Well, she was the only one there, so she had to get her brother, bring her in the house, and with her family, you know, they had to call the doctor. This was right around 1820. And she began to nurse him and help him, and the doctors came in and they began to help him, and she was so helpful. The doctor said, wow, you're really doing really good at this. You know, help me with this and this and this. And as the weeks passed by, Clara was there at his bedside, and then she would help the doctors. And eventually the doctor said, look, I don't even need to come back. You seem like you're doing a good job. I've taught you these things that I know, so you take care of your brother back before they had hospitals and until he's better. And eventually she nursed him to health. 11, 12 years old, all of a sudden she began to go into nursing school. She began to learn how to nurse. And someone in their town got smallpox, really bad, really ugly, killing people left and right. Well, someone got smallpox in her little village, and she was, at the age of 14, she was hired as a nurse to take care of this man with smallpox. And more people begin to come in, and more people begin to come in. And at 14 years old, she was one of the nurses taking care of all these people with this sick, deadly disease. As a nurse, and eventually, at 17 years old, she was a school teacher, and she had 40 students she was teaching, some as old or older than she, that she was teaching in her own schoolhouse. 17 years old. See that the first story, George, is George Washington, first president of the United States of America. Started off 17 years old as a surveyor, became first president of the United States of America, one of the greatest. I mean, one of the top dogs. The second guy, I want to get his name right. Started 10 years old, Pirates of the Caribbean. Brother's name was David Farragut. He was a first admiral of the Civil War and the first war hero of that war. The last one was Clara Barton. This girl at 10 years old, because of the decision she made, because she stepped up to the line, because she refused to let people despise her youth, she's the founder of the Red Cross. The Red Cross came from this little girl named Clara. Because she started off doing difficult things at a young age. Timothy says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, laying on hands by the eldership. See, inside this place are people with gifts, talents, abilities, people who have an example to be led. You know, there's somebody in this room. If you're in this room and you're breathing, there is somebody around you that looks up to you. A little brother, a little sister, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a kid down the street, maybe it's, there's somebody in this place. I mean, if you're in this place and there's somebody in your life that looks up to you and they're wanting, they're asking, they need you to stop despising your youth, because there's older people who need to be shown that there's a young generation. Your teachers, your parents, you want your parents to trust you, get off your back, then have them stop despising you. See, the words here, Timothy, let them not despise your youth. He said that because people were despising him. People were looking down on Timothy. They were saying, who is this punk kid in his 20s? Thinks he can go into this huge pagan capital of the world and bring Christianity? Who said he can make these decisions in church? Who said that he could tell us old people what to do? Who said that he can preach? Who said that this young guy who hasn't even been to Bible college can bring the word of God? And all of a sudden, Timothy began to believe the hype. And the question today is this, is are you going to believe the hype about what people say about you? Today, you need to say, how do people around me view me? Am I being an example? Am I making, are the decisions that I'm making causing other people to look down on me? The words that come out of my mouth, the way I talk to people, the way I conduct myself. Am I making other people look down on me? Because sometimes people, look, barring rumors, your reputation is something you earn. You have your reputation because you earned it. You paid for it. You paid for your reputation with your decisions. You paid for your reputation with your choices. I mean, right now, as teenagers, you guys are becoming adults. Some of you guys are adults. I don't even know, you know. But right now, the way people think about you, you paid for that. And if you don't like what you bought, it's about time you sold it and bought something new. See, Timothy began to earn this despising from these older people. And his spiritual father, Paul, said, Timothy, snap out of it, fool. Wake up. It's about time you do something different. It's about time that you step up to the plate. See, It's funny because he said this. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. He said, you need to change the way you're doing things. You need to conduct yourself differently. That word example, that word example in the Bible, it doesn't just mean an example. It doesn't just mean a pattern, but it's a special word that also means a scar. It's a scar. The word example, in the Greek, it means a scar. Now, I don't speak Greek and neither do you, but that's all right. It's a scar. And every time you see somebody's scar, what do you think? How did they get that? What is that from? And see, this word example isn't just any scar. It's a special kind of scar. Kind of weird, huh? But it means a scar that looks like the thing that made the hole to cause a scar. Interesting. You know, I mean, have you guys ever hit your head with something and it's like indented, like, yeah, you're like, there's like fork marks. Or when you sleep, you have like the pillow wrinkles on your face, you know? Very embarrassing. And then again, you woke up like 10 minutes earlier and you went to school, you still have the pillow wrinkles on your face. Embarrassing. That's what that means. The word example means a scar that looks like the thing that made a hole in it. It's the same word that they used about the nails in Jesus' hand. Because they were nail scars. They looked like the nails that were put in his hand. You could tell when you looked at Jesus' hands that there was a nail put in them because it was the shape of the nail. Now, it's kind of funny because in the Bible it says that you need to take your flesh and crucify it daily. It says you need to take your body, your life, the way you make your decisions, the words that you say, the things that you want to do, the sinful ideas that we have. You need to take it and crucify it. It says you need to take two big fatty nails and go bam, bam, put it through the hands of your flesh. You need to take a big fatty nail and bam, put it through the feet of your flesh because your flesh needs to die every day. The sinful desires of your life need to die every day. See, when people walk around and call themselves a Christian, you need to be able to see that person with the example and the scar mark in their life that looks like a nail of a person whose life was crucified daily. So the question today is, are you being an example? When they look at your life, can they see the scars of crucifixion in your life? Did you catch that one? When they look at your life, the decisions you're making, can they tell that this person is doing something different? They don't look like, they don't have the marks. They don't have the example of Kesha. They don't have the example of the way their mom is. But when I look at them, the scars from the battles that they have fought look like Jesus Christ. The example that they lead, the picture that they paint, the phrase that their words say, Jesus Christ. What example are you leading? Because the example that you have, the reputation you have, you paid for. And I think some of us in this room got gypped. I think some of us in this room got bamboozled, hoodwinked, swindled. I think some of us got a raw deal in this place because we bought a reputation that you don't want. And I think it's about time that you cash it in and say, look, I want the example and the reputation of Jesus Christ. I want to be an example. I want to take every day and I want to take my flesh and I want to take my desires and I want to nail them to a big wooden cross and say, look, when you look at my life, you're not seeing some kid coked out, some kid smoked out, some kid drunk, wasted. You're not seeing some kid talking back to his parents, thinking about running away, wanting to cut their wrists. You're not seeing some kid who all of a sudden is going to be flunking out of school because they're going to be a super senior for life. You're going to see the example of a kid who's crucified their flesh and their desires to take up the desires and the wants and the wills and the will of Jesus Christ and says, look, when you look at my life, you can see the nails, the scars in my head. Not because I went to the cross, because every day I'm trying to be like Jesus Christ and giving up me for him, because when I give up myself for him, then I could truly be me and then I'm being an example of Jesus Christ and it's a change your life because it changed mine. And see, if your life has not been changed by Jesus Christ, it's about time you get scarred. It's about time you actually walk to the cross and say, this is for real. Because I'm sick and tired of doing things my way. So you need to be an example. You need to be brave enough to allow Jesus to scar and change your life. Because look, without it, you are going to do exactly what everybody else does. You're going to do what your parents do. You're going to do what your teacher tells you to do. You're going to do what pop culture and media tells you to do. You're going to do what your professors when you get to college. Not if, when you get to college. You're going to do what they tell you to do. It's going to be everything what everybody else is doing. Instead, you need to do what Jesus Christ told you to do. Instead, you need to do what God tells you to do. Romans 6, verse 5 and 8 says, since we have been united with Jesus in death, you've got those scars, you've got that example, you've seen the example, and you say, God, let me be like you. Let me be like you, Jesus. We will be raised alive as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves of sin. So if you're not a slave to sin, then what are you scared of? What are you waiting for? It's about time we get the guts to stand up and live in the power that God's given us. Because we have been set free, verse 7, Romans 6, 7, you've been set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, know you're going to live with him, next to him, in his example, in his footsteps. As an example, takes guts. See that word despise, let no one despise your youth. It's a word that means to place little value on something because of what it does. You're driving your car, get a flat tire, you throw it away because it's useless to you. Playing your PSP, batteries die, you throw them away because they don't work no more. What they're doing don't help you. You, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Am I despising? Am I causing other people to despise me? Because you see, there's two problems with Timothy right here, is that other people were despising him and he needed to change the reputation around him. So Timothy, the only thing you can do is change the way you live in your life to show them how amazing the call of God is on your life. And when you do that, you'll change other people's lives. And then he said, Timothy, now let me talk about you. Because the problem wasn't just with the other people. The problem was Timothy. Because if you look at this, he said, Timothy, do not neglect the gift that's in you. Why did he say that? Because Timothy was. Because Timothy had a problem with the way other people saw him. And Timothy's big problem was the way he saw himself. Because Timothy allowed himself to despise himself. And I don't know how you feel about you in this room. I don't know what you see when you look in the mirror. I don't know what you see when you are around your parents. In yourself. I don't know what you see when you're around your boyfriend or your girlfriend, but you need to be careful. You don't start despising yourself. You see, Timothy had to be reminded how amazing he was. Timothy, the pastor of one of the biggest churches at that time, had to be reminded how amazing he was because he was losing sight. Now look, I'm not here to give anybody a big head or anything, but you're pretty darn amazing. You are amazing. Dang, girl. I'm just saying. You are. So are you, Danny. You're the man. You're the brother man with the plan, even though your name ain't Stan. I can't rap. I really can't. I'm the pastor. That's why I'm a Pastor Richard. I know, but it rhymes. I was good in poetry, right? You know, I mean, look, you guys in this room, you are amazing. You are fantastic. You know, look, you are here because you have a job to do. And you need to realize that you should stop despising yourself and stop selling yourself short. Because Timothy began to forget. Timothy began to let people look at him this way. Timothy began to get this idea that maybe I'm not that great. Maybe I'm not that amazing. Timothy began to believe the idea of maybe young people can't do this. And it began to make his walk slip and slide. He said, Timothy, do not neglect the gift that's in you. He said, Timothy, you're holding back. Stop holding back. Stop holding back, Timothy, because there's bigger things you can do, greater heights you can achieve. He said, Timothy, use the gift to the fullest of ability, man. If you got 200 horsepower, you're going to be slamming that thing down to the pedal of the metal and using all 200 of them horses. I'm telling you, if you have one life to live, then what are you waiting for? Because you only get one shot at it. Look, I get one life to live. So when I'm done with my life, I better be tired. I better be used up. I better be old. I better be like, all right, Jesus, take me now because I don't have nothing left in me. I mean, look, I have one life to live. And whether I get 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, I better get the most out of that sucker. My wife just bought this juicer, a big old white machine, and it takes up this room on our countertop. And she said, honey, I said, what? Do you want grape juice? I said, sure. She said, no, I mean real grape juice. Because we can use the juicer. I was like, all right, let's do this. And you know what she did? She did not grab a grape and go, boink, boink. She took the whole cluster of grapes, stems and everything, and went, shablam! And that sucker was like, wah, 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 zing, zing, zing. And the juice came out. It was brown and purple. That is true. It was brown and purple. And I grabbed that glass cup and looked at my wife, and I realized she loves me, so she's not trying to kill me, right? And I drank the juice. And it tasted amazing. The stem, the seeds, the skin, all juiced. Tasted, and this is, it sounds really funny, and I'm actually not making this up, but it tasted more like grapes than the grapes did. It's really weird, but I'm telling you, it was like grapes on crack, except not highly addictive and heart attack causing, okay? It was so strong. It was amazing because you used everything of the grape cluster. Bizarre. See, that's the way I'm thinking. Is God, take my whole life and just squeeze all the juice out of me. The parts I want, the parts I don't want, the parts that are pretty, and the parts are ugly. God, take my entire life and let me not neglect any gift in me. But just take me, God, and squeeze every ounce of life in me, out of me, so you can get the Jesus in me into other people's lives. And it's about time we stop holding back. There was, did a study on Google. I went to the Googles. And I asked the Googles, wrote it down here, I got it here. And there was a study done, and I kind of looked at it, and it's interesting because the Googles looked up teens and expectations. Teenagers and expectations. And some of the things that came up were teens and drugs. Teens and alcohol. Teens and smoking, teens and the marijuana, teens and partying, teens and drunk driving, teens and cell phones, all by typing in teens and expectations. I don't know about you, but that's kind of depressing. I mean, are these the words that associate your life? I mean, really? This is the epitome of being a teenager, going to parties and sneaking out of the house and trying not to get caught doing stupid things. Is that like the best years of your life? Really? If this is the best years of my life, please gag me with a spoon and send me somewhere else because I don't want it. Are these the words, the example, is this the Google search of your life? Top result was about teens, drugs, and alcohol abuse. And for a little bit further down, it was an article called A Parent's Guide to Surviving the Teen Years. Kind of sad, but it happens. And right here, it begins to tell what this guide says. It says, to raise a teenager, you need to set a teenager up to succeed. And that's really good. That's exciting because we all want to succeed. That's what the Bible's talking about. So it said you need to set expectations that they can meet. And the expectations they began to list were this. First, for preteens and younger teenagers, 10 to 14. That's the kids over there, pretty much, you know. Maybe some of you guys in this place, 14, it's about that because you just graduated. But so between 10 and 14, a teenager should be expected to do these things. You should be expected to make your bed every day. You know. You should, as a teenager, be able to receive and record a message on the phone for someone. Another one was, you should be expected to clean your room every week with mom and dad helping you. Okay? That is the expectation of a junior hire. It's really setting the bar high, guys. But it changes. The bar does go up when it comes to senior hires. For you guys in this room, these are your expectations. Teenagers 15 and older, I guess to 18 years old, besides doing everything that the junior high should do, you should be able to do a single daily chore, such as taking out the trash every day. That's your expectation. You should be able to take out the trash every day. If you drive, make sure that the gas gauge, that your gas tank never gets below a quarter tank. And you should, as an older teenager, as a strong, brave teenager entering into the voting years, be able to clean your room once a week without mom or dad helping you. That is your expectations. Kia, you're a wonderful person. God created you to do amazing things, and these are part of the amazing things you need to do. When you hear it that way, does it just get a little offensive? I mean, here you have George Washington going into uncharted territory, fighting and charting the maps that we use today at 17 years old. Here you have Clara Barton at 10 years old becoming the startings of a nurse. At 17 years old, teaching a classroom of 40 children. At 17 years old, becoming one of the top nurses and establishing the Red Cross. And you have this David, whatever his name is with the F, you know, you have him at 10 years old becoming a seafarer. At 12 years old, captaining an enemy ship. And in his mid-20s, becoming one of the admirals of the Civil War. I just think we're setting the bar a little low. And I'm not here to offend anybody, but I'm here to push you. And say, I think the reason as young people we aren't doing greater things is because nobody's challenging us to do greater things. At 17 years old, my wife and I, before she was my wife, because that'd be weird if we were married at 17, we gathered up seven of the high schools in the local area. And they're Christian clubs. And we got together, began having meetings every month. And at the end of our school year, we put on a huge outreach concert where 80 people got saved. And there was about 1,000 people in attendance as teenagers. Not one adult helped us. Not one adult helped us administrate it. But with a group of 15 teenagers, all seniors and juniors in high school, and one freshman, Leah Sandell, we put on an outreach concert all on our own and managed some $8,000 to $10,000. Don't ask me where we got it from or where it went, because I don't know. Because there was only one person old enough to actually have a bank account. And that's why he was the treasurer, because he's the only person 18, and he's the only one who can get a legal bank account. So that's why he was a treasurer. I don't know what he did with it, but it was all gone by the end. I know. It's true. I don't know where it went. I don't even know how we paid these people. But we did it. And that's nothing compared to what these people are. And I'm not here to compare and make anybody feel bad. But I'm just saying you need to challenge yourself. It's about time you step out of yourself and you begin to become a person in your faith who's stronger than the despising of other people. Because you can do it. You can do it. You can get to college. You can graduate. You can be a better parent than maybe you feel like your parents are. You can read through the Bible in a year. You can memorize Bible verses. You can pray for people and you can see them healed. You can be such a different student this next year that your teachers will be amazed and they'll slap themselves in the head and say, this is not the same kid as last year, because they're completely different, because they're not getting suspended and they're changing people's lives and they're loving on people and they are being encouraging and nice to teachers. You can be a person who can be the next world changer if you would simply stop despising yourself and rise up to it. Last verse of the day says this, Ephesians 2:10, shut it all down. Ephesians 2:10 says, we, me and you, are God's workmanship. The word means poem, God's work of art, created in Christ, what for? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It says God set you up for nothing but good stuff. And there's no reason, because he already prepared it, there's no reason we shouldn't finish it. So what do you need to do that you aren't doing already? What's the next level? What's the next step? I'm not asking for you to establish the next Red Cross. But I'm saying, what do you need to do now that you aren't doing? Because you don't think you can. Stop. Stop letting other people despise you. And stop letting yourself despise yourself. Because you need to be an example, a person whose life is scarred in such a way that everybody looks at you and they say, I know he's been with Jesus Christ, because his life, his scars on his body look like Jesus Christ. You guys have anything I got tonight? Let's give him praise.